Thank you, Bill. Good morning to each one of you. I want to encourage you to come out to those that DVD series, The Truth Project. One thing I wanted to let you know that was being played off my computer this morning, so that little hesitation thing, that won't happen if you notice that and it irritated you. That won't happen during the week. They'll be playing it from the back. It's just a quirk in my computer, but we look forward to those together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we are continuing to think about some of the attacks that we face as believers in the Lord Jesus. These are not theoretical attacks, but rather these are attacks that many of the ones here this morning even recently turned in anonymously about the primary attack that Satan has against them. And we've compiled those and we are seeking to work our way through them as we have put them together. And this morning we're going to be talking about another one of those areas of attack, which many of us, most of us, to some degree, experience. Let's begin, if we could, by just reading together this psalm. Psalm written, we believe, by Solomon, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. We gathered here this morning find ourselves in many different periods of family. There are some here with very young children. There are some here with very young great-grandchildren. And there are folks all in between. We have parents, we have husbands, we have wives, we have children, we have grandparents, aunts and uncles. As I looked at the cards that were turned in, I want to just read what was on five of those cards. As the question was asked, what is Satan's number one attack against you? One wrote, family problems. Another wrote, outside influence on the family. A third wrote, temptations from the devil to pull away from the family. A fourth card said, failed with children. A fifth card said, battling family problems with grown children. The family, like marriage, is God's idea, is God's design. In Genesis chapter 1, we read in verses 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Marriage is God's idea. He designed it. The family is God's idea. He designed it. And ever since the first family came into this world, Adam and Eve and their children, we have found Satan attacking the family. That's very evident there in the very, only the third chapter of our Bible, when we find Satan personally coming against the family, against the husband and the wife unit. And we found there that he was very successful. We have the whole Word of God. We have the whole counsel of the Scripture that God has given to us. And he addresses every issue of life that we face. Every attack that comes against us, God already knew what it would be. And God has addressed it in His Word. God knows all about the family. God knows all about your family. He knows the attacks that you face in your particular situation. We would like this morning, using Psalm 127 as a springboard, to look at three attacks in the family, to take these five cards that were turned in and to use them to help us look at three areas of attack and see how we can apply those attacks in our own lives, and also how we can look at God's way to deal with those attacks. I'm going to pull this around. Okay. The first area that we find in the beginning of verse 1, the context, is that of a builder building something. We read there in verse 1 again, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." As I thought about this first card, family problems. Now that's very general. And as I took that and looked at what the other card said and tried to set them up together, as I thought about these family problems, just in general, I thought about friction in the family, a disharmony in the family. So here in the context of the builder, so we think about building a structure. And of course, the structure that we're talking about building here is not something that is made of wood or bricks or stones or anything like that. Rather, it's the structure of the family. We're all building families, as it were. And again, we're at different places in that building process. And as we go along, we are sometimes attacked by friction. Now, I lost my picture here. Where'd it go? I'm going to come back to this. There it is. I got it in the wrong order. So we'll come back to that. Now, here's friction. You see, the box wants to move in the direction of the black arrow. But friction is resisting the movement of the box, and it's seeking to hold it from moving toward the black arrow, and it's keeping it in the direction of the white arrow. Notice at the bottom the definition, friction is a force that acts in an opposite direction to movement. And within the context of the family, we find friction. We find sometimes disagreement. And as we see here, resistance. We can experience disharmony and rebellion. Some of this comes from our natural human fleshly conflict with other human beings. We saw that in the first family. You've seen it in your family. There is generational conflict between ones of a particular generation and those in the family of the next generation, or even the next. There is conflict between male and female, and we find that in the family. Get back here to where we're going to be. Okay. So we find sometimes problems between spouses and parents. It may involve money and spending or saving or investing. It may involve raising the children and how that is done. Or it may involve the relationship between the husband and the wife. Sometimes we face friction in problems between the children. And then, of course, sometimes it's between the children and the parents, between the parents and the children. We find in our verse 1 of Psalm 127, that unless the Lord builds the house, those who are doing the building, those who were laboring, those who were toiling to build up this house, this family, they're doing it in vain. It's really a worthless attempt. Now, all of us are builders. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, we read that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said that whoever hears these sayings of his and does them, the Lord Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And we're all building not just our lives, but we're all building families, family units. Proverbs 24 verses 3 and 4 tell us that through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now this morning, at whatever place you are in the building, unless you think, well, this isn't for me, it's too late. We've got two more things coming up, so stay with us. But wherever you are in that process, I want you to think of yourself this morning as a tool. As a tool involved in the building process. You see, we need it to be the Lord who is building the house. And finding ourselves as tools in the hand of the Lord, who knows what needs to be done in our family, who knows what needs to be done in my life and in the life of my wife and in the lives of my children. And the Lord knows what needs to be done in the lives of your parents and your siblings and your grandchildren. And the Lord is the one who needs to be the builder. He is the architect. And ultimately, He is the craftsman. He is the builder. And He desires to use you and to use me in our families as a tool. And He will do that as we willingly submit. You see, one thing that's different between you and a hammer, between you and a saw, one thing that's different is that you have a wheel and the hammer doesn't. The saw doesn't. You have the choice to submit to God and allow Him to use you to build in His way, or you can choose to do it in your own wisdom and in your own strength. We find the architect's blueprints for the family in the Bible. We find that God has put the family together, and God has made, as it were, a team of the family. Each person in the family having differing abilities and perspectives, different strengths and different weaknesses, and God has put your family together to achieve goals. You might say, but you don't know my family. You don't know the condition my family is in. You don't know the decisions, the choices that have already been made that have placed us in a situation where we're not able to do what God would have us to do as a team. And that may be so. You may not be working together as a team with your family right now. Your family may not be working together with you. But we go into the Word of God and we find that God has given for us order. Order in the family. Order in the home. We find that there are responsibilities associated with each role in the home. And as we take those responsibilities and we yield ourselves to what God says He would have us to do, then whether or not our family members are working together with us, God can still use you as a tool. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've received Him as your Savior from your sin, if you believe that He died on the cross for you and rose again for you, and you have trusted Him for forgiveness and eternal life, and you have been made a new creation, then you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and you are able to fulfill the role that He has given you. I would encourage you to go again at some point soon. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Read through chapter 6, verse 4, and look there at much of God's design for the family. If you're a husband here this morning, God has placed you in a role where you're to be a loving leader. A loving leader. Look there in Ephesians 5 and look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands. And I speak to myself as well. We have a responsibility to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To value them, to lead them in love. God has given us that role, and it doesn't matter at what point we are in the building process. If we have a wife, we're to love her and we're to lead her by the power of God, according to the will of God. Wives, you read there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 3 that God has designed the marriage relationship in such a way that you are to be a submissive helper, following the leadership of your husband, seeking to do him good and not evil all the days of your life, submitting to the Lord as you seek to submit to your husband and pray for him and follow him. And if he's not doing what you believe a husband should do, 1 Peter 3, 1 says that without a word, you can win him through a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great price in the eyes of God. As parents, we have the roles of nurturing teachers, of instructing our children, of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of directing them in the way that God would have them to go. Children, you are to be obedient learners, obedient followers of your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that's a very general overview of the roles that we have and the responsibilities that we have as believers. But what do we do when we encounter friction and we encounter disharmony in the family? Well, obviously, if you're a husband or a father, then you have leadership responsibilities and opportunities that maybe a wife and a child would not have. But even then, sometimes there's friction. If you're a wife and you desire the Lord's will in your family, you may sense that you're experiencing friction. You feel like you're trying to go the Lord's way, and yet within the home, there is friction holding back from that. What do you do? What do you do if your children in the home are not going in the direction that you believe God wants them to go? What do you do if your parents are not directing you in the way that the Scripture shows? What do you do with that? What do you do when you're attacked by friction? Let me make several very quick comments, suggestions. First of all, be prayerful when you encounter friction and disharmony. And again, you may say, but in my family, dot, dot, dot. Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I can assure you that no matter how difficult your particular family situation is, no matter how much friction you encounter, I promise you that there has been another situation, at least as difficult as yours, that God has worked a miracle in. Be prayerful. Go to God and pray and lift up the need to Him. And then be proactive. I want to read for you. We won't turn there for sake of time. But in Romans chapter 12, and this doesn't deal directly with the family, but it's instruction to believers in verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12. Think about some of these things and applying them in your family structure as you build that house. Let love be without hypocrisy. We can invest sincerity into our families. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. There's a distinction between good and evil. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The love of a family, the love of a team, the love of a unit. In honor, giving preference to one another. Being courteous to one another. Proactive. Not waiting for something to happen and then reacting to that, but rather beginning with sincerity, beginning with knowing the difference between right and wrong. Loving as a family, showing courtesy. He goes on to say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Going proactively into your family relationship with enthusiasm because you are praying because you know that God is able to do what looks impossible. And what you have been told was impossible and what you have evaluated to be impossible, God is able. He goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. He says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In verse 18, we've already looked at it in this study under other headings. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do your part. As much as is possible with you, you fulfill your role. If your spouse is not fulfilling his or her role, you fulfill your role. If your children are not obeying as the Scripture tells them to, you fulfill your role. If your parents are not doing what they should do according to God's Word, you fulfill your role as much as is possible with you. You do what God has given to you. And that passage in Romans 12 ends with this verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be proactive. Say, I'm going into this family situation and I'm going to apply Romans 12, 9 through 21 in a practical way in the relationships of my family, even though there's friction there, and see what God will do as you prayerfully do that. And then as you're patient, as you wait. You don't apply Romans 12 one day and then throw in the towel because everything doesn't change. You know, what if God was like that with us? Aren't we thankful that God is patient, that God is long-suffering with us? And may we be patient with others and be prototypical. Be an example. Be a model. That those in the family may look at you and say, this is how I should live my life. There's a difference. There's someone who has yielded to the Spirit of God. When attacked by friction, God has the answers. Friction in your family. Well, let's move on to the second area that we're going to consider. And that's dealing with forces against the family. Here the context as you continue there in verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now you see on the picture here something back from history, a drawing. And here's a watchman and he's standing on the wall and he's looking out over the valley. And what's he doing? He's watching for enemies who may be trying to sneak into the city. And in a sense, your family unit is a city. Your family is a town. Your family is a village, and there are enemies who are trying to come against that. And we need to be on guard, and we need to be watching, guarding the city of our family. One of the cards we read said, outside influence on the family. Attack from without. You see, the friction is more of an attack from within. But here these forces are coming against our family, and they're from without. Another had written, temptations from the devil to be pulled away from the family. Pressure from the world. Attacks from without. A pressure to conform. To think like the world thinks. to act like we did before we were unbelievers, to talk like them, to reason like them, to live our lives in ways that do not line up with the Word of God, to compromise, to justify behaviors, to legitimize things that God says are wrong. And there's pressure. There are forces from without which are coming against your family. Now you see this car here, and you see the different pressures that are going on this car, that are going against this car. And they're coming from different angles, in different directions, and they're pulling in different ways. And there are the same types of pressure, forces coming against your family. And of course, there are forces that are not only coming against your family as a unit, but coming against you. They come through those who live in your neighborhood. They come sometimes through other family members, extended family. They come through the media, the things that we listen to and the things that we watch and the things that we read. They come through people that we work with and people that we shop with. People who are role models, whether we mean for them to be or not, people we look up to, people we consider experts or whom the world considers experts. And all of these forces are coming against the family. And sometimes the forces are like this. Forces against your family. A pressure from Satan. You see, the Lord Jesus said, recorded in John 10:10, that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And God intends that for your family. And yet Satan is trying to steal what God intends for your family. Satan is trying to kill the love that is there, trying to kill and destroy what is supposed to be working out from that family unit. How do you deal with those forces against your family? Again, several very brief comments to make you think. First of all, dealing with forces against your family by trusting. What does he say there in verse 1? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You can watch your family. You can seek to guard. But you know what? There are things that are going to come in against your family that unless you are trusting the Lord to watch, unless you are counting on Him to be the true guardian and the true watchman of your family, unless you're leaning on Him to direct you and reveal things to you, there are going to be things we can be sure of. They're going to get into our families. They're going to come in against our family unit. Forces from without. And without Him as the guard, we're not going to be able to protect our families as we should. We can get up early. We can stay up late. We can worry about what's going on with our family. But unless we are trusting the Lord to be the watchman, unless we are coming to Him and leaning on Him, then we can be sure that things are going to get in that we don't want. A second way to deal with the forces against the family is by transforming. And really, we should say by being transformed, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to come in and to change you, to renew your mind. It's not going to be renewed by the things of this world. It's not going to be renewed by our own flesh. It's only going to be renewed by God as He works in our thinking, as we allow His Word to come consistently through our minds, as we take it in every day, as we meditate on it all through the day. seeking to allow God to show us, to teach us. We can deal with those forces against our family, no matter what the condition of our family is, by teaching. A teaching by word, that nourishment, as Solomon did in the book of Proverbs. He says, particularly in the beginning chapters, "My son, listen to what I'm trying to teach you." And taking wherever we are in that family unit, in our role, and appropriately teaching as our role would afford us to teach. We find also that there is teaching by example. And sometimes the teaching by example is more powerful even than the teaching by word. And truly, they must go together. And if your place in the family is such that it's not appropriate for you to be teaching by word, you can be teaching by example. Again, as we saw in we mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wife with the husband who is disobedient to the Lord, without a word, by the way that she lives her life, God can use that in the mind and heart of her husband. Even a child can be used to speak to an adult by the way that that youngster, that teenager, lives his or her life. A counterbalance to all the things that the world is pouring in. And then we can deal with forces against our family by treasuring. You know, when you treasure your family, when you treasure the other members of your family, you want to keep your treasures, don't you, out of harm's way. If you have something that's particularly valuable and dear to you, you don't leave it out on the front porch when you're gone. No, you keep it inside. In fact, you may even have it in a lockbox somewhere, maybe a fireproof box, because you want to protect it. Well, how are negative forces getting in to my family? Is there a way that I can stop them, or that at least I can slow them down? Are there guidelines that I can put in place? Are there restrictions that I can lay down for my own life or for my family? They may require sacrifice. They may require inconvenience, but they're worth it as we seek to deal with those forces against our family. Finally, the third area. We find here that the context that we are given in verses 3 through 5 is that of an archer, actually a warrior. A warrior who's going into battle. Now in the picture here, we see a man who is just practicing. But we find ourselves in a true warfare. We read there in verse 3 that the children that God has given to us, if we have children, they are an inheritance from Him. They are a reward from Him, and they are to be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. The children of one's youth. And so we find here in the context of a warrior taking the bow and taking the arrow, he's ready, of course, to let those arrows go out into the battle. And that brings us to an area that was mentioned in several of these cards. Failed with children. The other wrote, battling family problems with grown children. You know, we find the expectation here in verses 3 through 5. And that the man who has his quiver full of children is a happy man. And they won't be ashamed, but will speak with their enemies in the gate. There's an expectation when a child is born into the world, and you might can remember back to many years ago when your child or children, if you have any, were born into the world. You remember the anticipation of a fresh start, a blank slate, an opportunity to have an arrow or arrows to influence society, a full quiver maybe, looking forward to the success of raising children. But you may sit this morning or stand this morning and say, I failed with my children. We failed with our children. I don't think there's a person here who has a child who couldn't in some way identify with that. We all have regrets. We all have things we look back and say, oh, why didn't I do that? How could I have done that? Oh, if I could only start over. But we don't have that opportunity. We don't have that privilege. We let go of the arrow. We aim at the bullseye, but sometimes we don't hit it. Or sometimes the arrow doesn't hit it. Because, you know, just like you are a tool with a wheel, so children are arrows with wheels. They make choices as well. But sometimes we run the race. Sometimes we shoot the arrow and we look at a child or children and we say, I failed. I failed. One thing I would ask you, whose perception is that? Yes, we've all failed at least to some degree. I don't think any of us have failed 100%. And maybe we did fail. Maybe we aimed poorly. We didn't prepare as well as we should have our children. Maybe we released poorly. Maybe the timing wasn't right. Maybe Adam and Eve thought that too. When one of their sons murdered another one of their sons. Maybe Isaac felt like that when Jacob was deceiving Esau and Esau was threatening to kill his brother. Maybe David felt like a failure when Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom. Sometimes that failure is not so much that we say we failed them, but we look and say they failed us. I raised them up. I put them in the bow. I let go of them. I released it properly. And they have gone their own way. You may have grown children who aren't saved, who aren't walking with the Lord, or who disagree with you. They're going a different way from what you would prefer. Job understood that. We read in Job chapter 1 that when his children would get together to have a feast, the next morning he would get up early and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. What do I do? I can't change the past. I can't undo the mistakes I've made. I can't change the way I released the arrow. What can I do now? What do I do when the arrows I let go and I thought I let go properly, they went in the wrong direction? What can I do? Let me mention several things about showing. Addressing failure with our family by showing examples. Again, we've already mentioned this. You know, as an adult parent, a parent of adult children, we are in a different situation now. We can't do the same things with our children we did when they were young, can we? But we can still live before them. We can still be an example to them. And we are an example to them, by the way. But what kind of an example are we? What kind of example am I going to be when I leave here this morning? Whatever kind of example I was walking in, what kind of example am I going to be walking out? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Showing commitment. Commitment to God's design. Commitment to your family no matter what. No matter what your children do. Even if you disagree, you'll let them know you disagree with what they're doing in a loving way. You'll speak the truth in love, but you'll be committed to them. That you will show interest. That you will continue to listen to them. That you will show respect to them. Now they're adults. We can't handle them the same way we did as children. Now we need to respect them as adults. Even when they're going the wrong way. Even when we have to let them know that we disagree. That they're not going in the direction that we intended to let the arrow go. Or maybe we didn't even intend to let the arrow go the right way at that time. But that's our desire now. Seeking to show respect to them and seeking to show concern. Not lecturing necessarily, but giving input as accepted. Confessing where appropriate, and then praying for them. I'd like to close with Isaiah chapter 61, the first four verses. There are verses that talk of one who is to come or was to come, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Here's what God can do. Here's what God can do in your family, no matter how much friction is within your family, no matter how many forces are against your family, no matter how much failure you feel has been with your family. Isaiah chapter 61. Think of the Lord Jesus saying these words, because he fulfilled this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You see, it's God who can take ashes and make something beautiful out of that. It's the Lord who can come to you in your mourning and bring the oil of joy. No matter where you are in that work of family right now, in that building, in that guarding, in that taking the arrow and shooting, the Lord is able. And he wants you to turn to him, and he wants you to be in his word, and he wants you to have that victory. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare to close. I'm just going to give you just a moment to reflect. And if there's anything you need to tell the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Father, we thank you for the design of the family. We thank you for families. We thank you that you care about the family. You care about our families. Father, some here in this fellowship feel like that the primary attack of Satan against them involves their family. Father, we pray specifically for them this morning, those who are battling family problems. Father, those who are dealing with outside influences on their family. Father, those who are struggling because they're feeling pulled away from their family by the forces of this world. Father, we pray for those who feel that they failed with their children. Father, we lift up those who are having struggles with grown children. Father, we lift up each one of us who has any part of a family involved in our lives. Father, we need you. Father, we know that you're able to bring beauty out of ashes. You do that through your Son. You've done that in so many of our lives, Father. All of us at one time were walking far away from you in our sin. And you came and you showed us that we were separated from you and we needed the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. Father, you showed us that his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from every sin. Father, so many of us here this morning have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and our lives have been recreated. Father, if you could do that miracle, if you could take us from darkness and bring us into light, and Father, you can do a mighty, miraculous work in our families that is beyond anything that we can ask or think. You are able, and we confess that. Father, may we be faithful to build. May we be faithful to watch. May we be faithful with the arrows with which you have entrusted us. But Father, ultimately, may we have confidence in you. May we pray. May we be in your word. May we apply the scriptures. May we fulfill the roles that you have given us to fulfill. May we do it all in the strength that you give us by the Holy Spirit. Father, any here this morning that do not know you, convict them of their sin, of their need for you, that they might be in a right relationship with you, that they too might have that victory that is possible. Father, I pray that you would comfort those this morning who are mourning. Father, that you would give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you would give them a joy and excitement and anticipation of what you have planned for the future for them. Father, we commend ourselves to you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we ask these things in his name and for your glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.